We read part of the story that's recorded in the third chapter of Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll just remind you before I start this morning that this is a true, actual story. Sometimes we think of these Old Testament stories as we equate them to make-believe stories, and they're not make-believe stories. They are the recording of actual events. There was a king, Nebuchadnezzar. There were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. There really was a furnace that people were burned in if they did not bow down to this statue that Nebuchadnezzar made. And these three Hebrew boys were cast into that furnace, and God preserved them through the fire. They came out of that furnace, the Bible says, without even their clothes smelling like smoke. But this story is in the Bible not just to record and not just to relate what happened on a particular day in Jewish history. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. Everything in the Bible has a principle that we can live by. If we do like our Sunday school lesson this morning says, think about it and try to get out of it what God has for us and the truth that God has for us. I believe that in this story, we get a picture of how Christians can withstand the world, withstand the devil, and stand for Christ. I'll just let Nebuchadnezzar this morning represent Satan. I'll let the three Hebrew boys represent Christian. And the story teaches us that Satan, first of all, Satan doesn't want anybody to get saved. If you're here this morning, there'll be the gospel in my message, but I'll just tell you right now, there'll be a force fighting against me and fighting the Holy Spirit to keep you from receiving the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that you are a sinner. All of us are. The truth of the gospel is that there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God forever. The truth of the gospel is that when Jesus came to the earth and lived a perfect life for 33 years and then allowed himself to be hung on the cross, that on the cross, God placed every one of my sins and every one of your sins, and he paid the price on Calvary for every one of our sins. That's what we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning. And the truth of the gospel is, if you'll ask him, if you ask Jesus, he will save you this morning. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll guarantee you a home in heaven. He'll reconcile you with your Creator, God. He'll do all of that for you this morning. Now, I'll be mentioning that a couple of times. The Holy Spirit, while I'm preaching, will be trying to convince you that it's true. But there'll be somebody whispering in your ear, that's the prince of the power of the air, that says, don't listen to that old windbag. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't believe what he's saying. The person that's whispering in your ear is not your spouse. It's the devil. It's Satan. Because Satan does not want anybody to get saved. Just like God's not willing that any should perish, Satan is willing that everybody should perish. But there's many, many people here that in spite of Satan's advice to the contrary, the gospel got through. You're saved this morning. You asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're on your way to heaven. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling your body. But Satan doesn't walk away when you get saved. He still wants to mess up your testimony as a Christian. He wants you to fail as you live your Christian life. He wants you to quit as you live your Christian life. He wants you to quit living for God and go back to living in sin. In this story, we see how three Hebrew boys withstood this wicked king, and from their example, we can see how to withstand Satan. So I want to tell you their story this morning. I got to be quick. I only got a little bit of time left, but I have 7 points this morning. So you're really getting a bonus sermon this morning. Usually you only get 3 points. You're getting 2 1/3 times a normal sermon. No extra cost, same price. You just have to give me a little bit of time this morning. So here we go. Satan wants Christians to worship the world's gods. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was really the first ruler that ruled over the whole world. Just like Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Nebuchadnezzar was a king that ruled the whole world. He wanted to unify his kingdom, and one of the ways to do that was to have one religion. And so he, if you read, if you go back and you read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, the way he decided to do it was to build a golden statue, a golden image. He made it big. If you go back and you do the math and convert the cubits that are mentioned in verse 1, he made a golden image that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and it was made out of gold. He called all the kingdom together, and he said, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to have the musicians play, and we read some of the musical instruments that were used. I'm going to have the musical instruments play. When you hear that music, then you bow down before this statue. You pay homage to this statue. And by the way, if you choose not to, we have this furnace over here, a fire. And if you fail to bow down and worship the statue, we'll assume that you don't want to be part of this worldly kingdom that I'm setting up, so we'll throw you in the furnace and burn you. Hence the title of my message this morning, Bow or Burn. That was the choice they had. They had to join this one world religion and bow to this statue, or they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Satan wants you today to do the same thing. He wants you to worship something else other than God. And so the world offers a lot of things as an idol. They play their music, and here's what the world says, bow down and worship those things. Now I know what you're thinking. You say, oh, preacher, I would never bow down to a statue. I would never bow down to a worldly God. All right, let me just mention real quickly a couple of the things that come to mind when I say a worldly God. Let me mention materialism. Satan says, get, 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 get. What you need is more of everything. More money, more houses, more lands, more possessions, more bonds, more CDs. You go down the list. The world says you got to get all these things and you can never have enough of it. You got to get more and more and more. And those things in themselves are not bad. But when your job becomes more important than Sunday school, when your IRA becomes more important than your tithe, when your houses become more important than the church house, then I submit to you, you're on the verge, if not already there, worshiping materialism, worshiping one of the world's gods. Let me mention another one. Let me mention popularity. Satan says, don't be different. You're weird if you are different. You need to blend in. Don't try to separate yourself from the world. And it's all right to be popular. It's all right to have friends. But when your friends become more important than doing right, when your social standing becomes more important than standing for right, when your popularity becomes more important than obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world is playing this music and you're bowing down and you're worshiping one of the world's gods. Let me mention one more. If I haven't got you on the first two, I'll get you on this one. Leisure. Satan says, take it easy. Relax. Lay back. Life is too short not to enjoy it. And you deserve it. You don't have to work all the time. You don't have to be busy all the time. Just chill out. And there is a time to relax. There is a time that we should rest. There is a time that we should enjoy the things that God has blessed us with in this world. But when the television and the cottage and the vacations take more of your time and they take every weekend and they take you away from your responsibilities at church, then the world is playing its tune and we are bowing down and we are worshiping a world god. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And anything we put in first place in our life, anything that takes more importance than God, anything that takes more importance than His book, anything that takes more importance than living for Him, is a god that the world says worship, and if we're not careful, we worship those gods. That's what Satan wants us to do. Point number two, we don't need to be intimidated. Who was in Nebuchadnezzar's crowd that day besides these three Hebrew boys? Well, you read in verse 3, there were princes, there were governors, there were captains, there were judges, there were treasurers, there were counselors, there were sheriffs. All the rulers of the province were there. All the important people of the kingdom were there. All the dignitaries, all the VIPs, all the people that held prominence in the kingdom was there. And I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were kind of worried about how they were going to look in front of all these important people. I mean, again, they were all there. And they were the only three that weren't going to bow. Everybody else in the crowd was going to bend on their knee and bow down to this golden statue. And these three Hebrew boys says, it doesn't matter who's in the crowd. It doesn't matter if the king is here and if his deputy's here and all the governors are here. We are not going to bow. We are going to stand for God. I want to tell you this morning, there's nobody in your life that should intimidate you from serving God. There's nobody in your life that should keep you from serving God. Let me just mention some people who sometimes do that. Sometimes our neighbors keep us from worshiping God. Sometimes our friends keep us from standing for right. Sometimes the people we work with or the people we work for intimidate us from standing for God. Sometimes it's our families. We've had people in this church. They got saved. They become very faithful. They come to Sunday school. They come Sunday morning. They come Sunday night. They come Wednesday night. They are regular and faithful in their tithes and offerings. And I had a guy come to me one time. He says, "Preacher, my family thinks I've joined a cult." I said, "What do you mean, a cult?" They said, "Well, they said I go to church all the time and I give money." They said, "That's what makes a cult. They say they think I've joined a cult. They think I ought to back off and not go so much and just go every once in a while." I told them, "Look, pray for them and I'll pray for them. You haven't joined a cult. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're being faithful to His house. You're being faithful to His plan of supporting the church." Don't let anybody intimidate you. It doesn't matter if it's Uncle Henry and Aunt Martha. Sorry, Martha, I had that in my notes. It doesn't matter. You keep doing what God tells you to do, regardless of what your family or your friends or anybody around you says. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, it doesn't matter who's in the crowd. We're not going to bow. We're going to stand for God. Number 3, Satan will try to get you to compromise. We read about how Nebuchadnezzar tried to get these three boys. That's the verses we read. They had already failed to bow down when the music played, and some of the king's servants noticed them, and so they brought them to the king. And they said, "Nebuchadnezzar, here's three people in your kingdom that have not bowed down to this statue." And the king says, "Well, maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you misunderstood what I asked you to do. When you hear the music play, just bow down. You don't have to stay down long. Just sort of go down, and you can come right back up quickly before anybody knows." He was trying to get them to compromise. He was trying to get them to move off their position. He was trying to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And he said, "You can do that in a way that's not displeasing to your God." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Oh, no, we can't. We cannot compromise. We are not going to bow down even for a second. We understood what you said when you said to bow down with the music plays. King, you just need to know, we're not going to do it. We're going to stand." The world works the same way. The world tries to get us to compromise. And let me give you a couple examples. Most of you would never buy a lottery ticket. But I dare say every one of you have spent some time thinking about what you do if you won $100 million. That's a compromise. Satan's nibbling at you. You won't commit murder or adultery, but you'll spend hours in front of a box watching it on TV. He's nipping at you. He's trying to get you to compromise. You won't steal, but you'll go to work and you won't give him your best. That's a compromise. Satan is nipping at you. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody this morning, but I'm just preaching. So just smile. Smile. Even if you're mad at me, smile. Fool me. He's nipping at you. He wants to get you to compromise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no way, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to bow. Point number four, it may not be God's will to keep you out of the furnace. I believe God could have kept these three boys out of the furnace. He could have changed the king's heart. He could have just took a breath from heaven and blown the furnace out. I mean, he could have put the fire out and there'd be no fire to throw him into. But that wasn't his choice. That wasn't his will. His will was that these three boys go into the furnace, and he went there with them to protect them. There's some people think that when they get saved, all their problems are over. All their worries are over. They'll never have another heartache or another sorrow in their life. And maybe for some, that's the will of God, but for most of us, that's not the will of God. For most of us, things come into our life because God is working on us to make us into what He wants us to be, and sometimes that's what it takes. It takes hurt. It takes tears. It takes sorrow. It takes the loss of a spouse, or it takes the loss of a child, or it takes the loss of a job, or it takes a sickness. It takes something in our life. And again, sometimes we look to God and we don't understand why He's doing it. But just know that it may not be God's will to keep you out of the furnace. It may be God's will that He prove to you that He can, that you can make it through it with His help. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow. And the king says, all right, you're going into the furnace. He had his soldiers heated up 7 times the normal heat. The soldiers that threw them in died from the heat. Point number five, their faith says, live or die, I'm going to stand. We read the verse a minute ago where the king says, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And these three Hebrew boys says, king, if you want to throw us in, that's your prerogative. And our God may let us burn up, but it doesn't matter. We are still not going to bow. We are still not going to serve your God. I read a story. It's been a couple, 3 years ago. It supposedly is a true story that happened in the Korean War, where some communists went into a certain village that they knew there was some Christians, and they rounded up the village and they brought them into the courtyard of the village, and they took a picture from one of the houses of Jesus and put it up on an easel, and they commanded everybody in the village to come spit on the picture. And the first 3 or 4 people that they brought did exactly that. Even though they were Christians, they spit on the picture of Christ. The 4th or 5th one that came up was a teenage girl. She had, and here, the soldiers had said, if you don't spit, we're going to blow your brains out. We'll just shoot you in the head. We're going to kill you. The 4th or 5th person that came up was a teenage girl. She had long blonde hair. She came up to the picture and she took her hair and she wiped off the picture of Jesus. And she says, they can blow my brains out, but I'm not going to deny my Savior. They can blow my brains out, but I'm not going to spit on the picture of my Savior. The communists that were in charge of this thing, they didn't know what to do. They sent everybody else home. They went out and killed the first 3 or 4 guys that spit on the picture, and they said, this is the kind of commitment that we need to communism. This kind of commitment right here that says, I would rather die than betray the one that I have committed my life to. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you can throw us in the furnace if you want. We are not going to bow. Number 6. This is where the story gets good. The world will recognize Jesus. They threw those three boys in. The guys that threw them in died from the heat. King Nebuchadnezzar was looking in the furnace, and he called his servants, called his soldiers, said, hey, didn't we only throw three guys in? Weren't they tied up when we threw them in? I see four people walking around. They're free. They're not tied up anymore. And here's what he says. The fourth one has the form of the Son of God. Now listen, This was a heathen king. This was not a Jewish king. This was not a king that had given one second to thinking about God. This was not a king that had anything to do with the things of God. This was a king that was trying to set up a world religion. And yet when he looked in that furnace, he not only saw the three Hebrew boys that he threw in, he saw the one that came there to get them through the fire. He saw the one that came to protect them from the fire. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the form of the Son of God. God's will may not be to keep you out of the furnace, but he promises to go with you through it. One of these days, every person in this world is going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. In the book of Philippians, it says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God. And then quickly, number 7, those that stand, those that resist the devil will enjoy his company. Who got to be with Jesus that day? It wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the princes and the other dignitaries and VIPs that were there. It was these three Hebrew boys. The three Hebrew boys that said, regardless of what the king says, we're going to stand. We're not going to bow before your idol. Every Christian has a home in heaven. Every Christian has a place prepared for them. But let me tell you who I think is going to enjoy it the most. I think those that have stood for Christ, that have stood against the world, that have stood against Satan, I think those are the folks that are going to enjoy heaven the most. Job sounded the battle cry years before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when this man that lost his wealth, man that lost his children, the man that lost his health, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatever the world has to throw against me, I'm not going to deny my Savior. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to stand for him. I'm going to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. I got to quit. But listen, if you're here today and you don't know anything about being a Christian, you need to know this morning. The Bible says that you are a sinner, because we all are. And there is a penalty for that sin. That penalty is to be separated from God. But Jesus Christ, he died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. And if you ask him this morning, he'll save you. He'll save you. Now, I know most of us here this morning are Christians. My message has been directed to us. It's going to get harder and harder to live in this world and live for Christ. It's going to get harder and harder to live in this world and be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. But we can do it. Not with our strength. Not with just the things that we bring to the party. But with the Holy Spirit and his help. That's the kind of Christian the world needs. I've often wondered, I wonder how many Babylonians and other people were in that crowd that day and saw these three Hebrew children stand and not bow. I wonder how many people said, boy, you know, there must be something to their God. Especially when they came out of the fiery furnace. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, and we didn't read it, but old Nebuchadnezzar said, boy, I'm not going to ever say anything against this God again. This is a God that deserves our worship. This is a God that deserves our praise. That's what the world's looking for today. For Christians that will stand and say, I'm going to serve God regardless of the cost. I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm going to serve him. That's my challenge to you this morning. Let's be those. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's be just like them. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you give us in this book of real people that have stood the test, that have stood for you. I pray that we would emulate them. We would pattern our life after their example. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Father, I pray if there are those here this morning that's never received Christ, help them see their sin. Help them see the penalty of that sin. Help them see the price that was paid on Calvary. Help them this morning to ask Jesus to save them. Father, in the invitation that we're going to have in just a second, help them to come. We'll take the Bible and we'll show them from the Bible what it means and what it entails. to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation. We give it to you, Holy Spirit, asking you to use it to build the kingdom of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.